We do miss Joe, and I'm glad Jill can, I'm glad I heard her singing behind me. So, this morning we're going to look at the final verses of 2 Timothy. This is kind of a way of an advertisement for next week. We're going to be starting the book of Romans. And so I'm really excited about that. Romans is one of my favorite books. We'll just be looking at the very first verse of the first chapter just to introduce the book. So if you have friends, you want to get them to bring them to come at the front end of Romans. There's not a letter in the world that has been written, read, studied, considered more than the book of Romans throughout all of history. And so I'm really excited about being able to preach through that while here in Italy. But this morning, I don't want to overshadow what we're going to look at today from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. And I've titled this sermon, "The Lord Stood By Me." Can everyone hear me? I didn't put on the mic. Is it okay? The Lord Stood By Me. And I was meditating on these verses. I was working through them, and that just kind of stood out, pun intended, when Paul said, as he's wrapping up this letter, this last letter that he writes to Timothy, he said, "The Lord stood by me." And that is a magnificent testimony. And I guess a question I would have, and I've been asking myself this week, do I have that testimony? The Lord stood by me. Verses 17 and 18 are two of the most encouraging verses that have ever been written. In this second letter to Timothy, Paul tells us that in his first defense, and when he talks about the first defense, he's talking about a grand jury-like proceeding. In other words, they had an initial trial, and now and he's going to have his second trial. And this initial trial, this first defense, in this hour of greatest need, not one person came to stand by him. Everyone deserted him. Now, have you ever felt like someone you loved or someone that said they loved you, they abandoned you when you needed them most? Or betrayed you? Or perhaps you have been told that you abandoned me or that you betrayed me. Maybe you're the one. And I think what Paul is showing us here in these final verses is something very important. He is telling Timothy, and through us, as he's telling Timothy, he's telling us how to maintain our spiritual strength and freedom regardless of the circumstances, even in the face of death. So this is really important. How do we maintain our spiritual strength and freedom when everyone abandons us? There's no one else around. We've been betrayed. We're facing death. How do we maintain our spiritual strength and freedom? And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's word. "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Let me say that again. "May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers, who, by the way, also didn't show up. But he still greets them and blesses them and says in the very end, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. The three points that I wanted to draw out of this sermon come from verses 17 to 18. The Lord strengthened me, the Lord focused me, and the Lord rescued me. However, to fully appreciate those three points, we really must start with this profound testimony, the Lord stood by me, because that's how they make sense. The reason the Lord strengthened him, the reason the Lord focused him, the reason the Lord rescued him, how it happened is the Lord was by him. He drew near to Jesus and Jesus was near to him. And then to see, how can it be that the Lord, what does he mean that the Lord stood by me? In order to understand that, we must attend to this, just these remarkable words in verse 16. May it not be charged against them. And what Paul is showing Timothy here, what Paul is showing us here is how he, in Christ, was able to maintain his spiritual strength and freedom no matter what happened to him. And not only at the beginning of his life, but all the way to the end of his life, because he's coming to the very end where he's going to die. Now, Woody Allen says, and it's probably you've heard something similar to this, that 80% of success is showing up. And that's true. It's probably true. If you don't show up, then how can you be helpful? How can you stand by someone for their defense? So showing up is definitely important. And nobody showed up for Paul. All of his friends and colleagues, for some of them had valid reasons, by the way. Some of them had travel delays. Timothy was delayed. He didn't want him to be delayed till winter. Some were sick. Trophimus was sick. There were scheduling, I'm sure, conflicts. But then there's also the betrayal, the desertion, and the cowardice of abandonment. But I just want to dig a little bit deeper than just this 80% is showing up, of success is showing up, because there's something more here. Because you probably know someone who shows up and yet they're unhelpful. They're actually harmful. In fact, I clearly remember my wife saying to me one time, long time ago, but I'll never forget it. She said, "Stop helping me. Your helping hurts. Leave me alone." Right? You ever feel that way? So it is true that you need to show up, but it's also true that you need to show up in a certain way. A certain way that's helpful. And Paul showed up, right? Paul, and if you go back to Acts chapter 7:58, Paul knew what it was like to show up in a harmful way, because he showed up when we're first introduced to him by his Hebrew name, Saul. He showed up in a harmful way, a murderous way, and stood by and oversaw the stoning of Stephen. So showing up is definitely important. But showing up in a way that helps and doesn't harm, and showing up in a way that strengthens and focuses, showing up in a way that rescues, is what Paul is talking about here. That though Paul is saying that everyone else, no one else showed up, they all abandoned me, there was betrayal, some of them couldn't be here, they didn't show up. But the Lord not only showed up, not only was he present in some way, but he showed up in an immensely helpful way that was necessary for Paul, that gave him real strength, that his presence, Jesus' presence, gave him real focus and rescued him when he desperately needed him. Oh, by the way, this isn't the first time that Paul uses this type of language about Jesus showing up and standing by him. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Luke reports Paul saying, "The Lord stood by him and said to him, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" So there was Paul under a similar threat in Jerusalem. Jesus showed up and he said, "You're going to testify about me in Rome." And guess what Paul is doing right now? He is writing this last letter before he goes to his second trial, where he will be testifying to all the nations about Jesus in his trial. Jesus showed up. How many of you felt like Jesus isn't showing up in the way that you want? How many of you feel like God has abandoned you? That he's unhelpful. That he might be there, but he's just unhelpful, and sometimes he's hurtful. And Paul is telling us how he experienced Jesus faithfully standing by him as a friend. Because if you don't see Jesus as a friend, then you probably won't want him to show up and stand by you. But here, Jesus is standing by him, and the presence of Jesus brings Paul to his knees in a very particular way that gives him strength and focus and rescue. And what do I mean when I say that Jesus presence brings Paul to his knees? And I think that's what's happening here in verse 16, where Paul says, "May it not be charged against them." It is an incredible thing to say about these circumstances and what's been happening. Tell me, when people have betrayed you, when people have abandoned you, when people have hurt you, do you say, "May it not be charged against them"? I don't. I'm like, get out my revenge, right? I want them to get comeuppance. I want them to get their due. I want them to pay. And in this hour of Paul's greatest need, he says, "May it not be charged against them." And Paul, this is not just a sentimental statement that Paul is making to Timothy. It goes, "Oh, he is so godly." Something else is going on here. Paul is showing Timothy the power source for life. In other words, Paul has put on a whole new lifestyle, a whole new way, a whole new mindset, a whole new heart of how to relate to other people who sin against him. And he's been doing it since his conversion. This language of charge here, "May it not be charged against them," is legal language in verse 16. It's the language of justification. It says, it simply means, "Let it not be reckoned to them, against them. Let it not be counted against them." But wait a minute, these people are really guilty. They really did something wrong. And people should not be allowed to get away with things that they do when they're wrong. And if Paul does not want these sinful people to pay for their sins against him, who's going to pay for their sins? Is Paul going to pay for their sins? Well, we already know Paul can't pay for their sins, because Paul says in 1 Timothy 15, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So Paul can't do it. What is Paul saying when he says, "May it not be charged against them"? He's not just talking to Timothy. It's a prayer. Jesus, take their sin. Jesus, pay the penalty for their sin. And basically what Paul is saying when he says, "May it not be charged against them," is he's asking Jesus to treat them like Jesus treated him. Lord, no one is a bigger sinner than I am. When I was the most condemnable, you did not condemn me, you saved me. When I betrayed you, you did not abandon me. You came to me and you stood by me and you gave me grace. You did not give me what I deserve. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them the same grace that you've given to me. May it not be charged to them. May it be charged to Jesus. It is a gospel mindset. And I think when we see Paul's gospel mindset here, you can see the end of verse 22 makes better sense. This also is not just a sentimental salutation at the end of Paul's letter when he says his prayer for Timothy and others is the Lord be with your spirit, singular to Timothy, and then in the plural, the grace be with you all. And here's the thing. This is the way Paul experienced Jesus standing by him. Is to receive Jesus, you have to be a sinner who needs grace. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he sends his spirit to admitted sinners. And Paul has learned that the secret to maintaining his spiritual strength and freedom, no matter the circumstance, is that he has to stay in the sinner's place. He has to keep saying throughout his life and ministry, may it not be charged to them. May my sins not be charged to me. Here, Jesus, here's my sin. Because Jesus stands by sinners. Jesus did not stand by self-righteous people. And Paul here is not merely saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know how we always say that, right? Rather, what Paul is saying is that instead of condemning, I'm that guy. I'm the one. I'm like Demas, which we read about last week. I'm like Alexander. That's who I was. You forgave me. Forgive Demas. Forgive Alexander. And Paul is telling us that when we humble ourselves and take the sinner's place on this foundation of the gospel, that Jesus shows up and stands by us there, and he presents his record over against the record that they're going to present in this second trial. Paul is going to present a whole different record. He's going to present the record of Jesus. They're going to present Paul's record and say, and they're going to want to kill him. And he's going to say, Jesus is overturning their record. Jesus substituted himself for me, Timothy, Paul is saying. And in so doing, Jesus brought into my life a substitutionary ethic that matches the substitutionary atonement. In other words, it's not a heavenly fiction. You don't just get Jesus in him substituting yourself on the cross, but when he comes into your life, he substitutes the way you relate to reality with the way he relates to reality. He substitutes the way you relate to sinners and people who sin against you with the way he relates to sin and sinners who sin against him. And Paul is set free from his own self-preoccupation. This power source of life where it enables him to forget about himself, to forget about what other people are doing to hurt him, and to look to Jesus. And you know something? When you get off your pedestal and you take the sinner's place, it's a lot easier to see from down here than it is to see when you're looking down at other people. When you're looking down at other people, you can't see God well. You can't see Jesus well. You can't see other sinners well. But when you take the sinner's place and you say, may that not be charged against them, just like it wasn't charged against me, then you can see other people. And you can see what they're doing. And what you realize is that these are these friends and they betrayed me, but that didn't mean they weren't friends. They're just weak sinners like I am. You all have friends like that. You don't have to kill the relationship when someone fails you or when they abandon you or when they screw up because they're sinners like you are. May it not be charged against them becomes our prayer. Paul wants this to be Timothy's prayer. As the Holy Spirit keeps applying the gospel that originally saved us on an ongoing basis and gives us a whole new mindset, a whole new lifestyle. And then I think it becomes pretty clear once you take this sinner's place and you experience Jesus standing by you saying, he's mine. That sinner, I give him my rightness. I give him my righteousness. He belongs to me. I've saved him. And Paul gets strength out of that. I mean, think about this. What would have happened just in terms of Paul's strength in these conditions if Paul did not have this mindset and had not taken on this lifestyle, this gospel lifestyle? If he had not forgiven these people, what kind of person would he have become? What kind of person do you become when you don't forgive people? Do you know people who can't let go of a grudge? Who can't let go of how someone sinned against them? What happens? It doesn't just stay there. It doesn't just remain hidden. People become bitter. Or they become angry. Or they become despairing. Immobilized. Weak. They wanted to break Paul. Nero, the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities wanted to take away all his strength. And it looks like they have won. It looks like if Paul would have just seen this through the fleshly eyes, everything's lost. He's wasted his whole life. He could have easily blamed God. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And here, look what... What? And can you imagine what this letter would have looked like to Timothy? He's writing his last letter to Timothy before he dies. What would that letter have looked like? If he did not take on this, may it not be charged to them. Or what if Paul, in this terrible situation, was trying to save himself and muscle his way out of prison? Or what if Paul just wanted to defend himself against all the charges? I think Psalm 32 gives us an idea of what that would look like in terms of strength. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. See what happens when you hold on to your sin, or when you hold on to the sin of others. You hold nurse grudges. You kind of hold on to your anger. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, it's supernatural. What Paul is doing, you don't have the strength to do, and I don't have the strength to do. Paul is totally counterintuitive to everything we know. It's counterintuitive to most everything we've been taught or experienced. And Paul tells us how this happened in Galatians 2:20, I think is a good summary of what has happened to Paul. He said, so that I might live for God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. And Paul here, when he said, may it not be charged against them, refuses to nullify the grace of God in his own life. I need the gospel. Paul came, he wanted to fully proclaim the gospel, and the Gentiles might hear it, but Paul needed to hear the gospel himself as he proclaimed it. He wants Timothy to hear the gospel, to get him back to that foundation so that when he knows that all these people are doing these things to him, that he was the worst of them all. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Jesus shows up for sinners. Jesus stands by sinners. Are you a sinner who needs Jesus to stand by you? He's not going to stand by you if you don't think you're a sinner. And it doesn't mean that Demas or Alexander or these authorities or other people or you or Paul, it doesn't mean that you get away with your sin. That's not what he's saying. No one ever gets away with sin. Paul recognizes that the charges are real. That's why he uses that language, that the charge of desertion is real. Charges against us are real and deserving of condemnation. Additionally, we cannot pay for our own sins any more than Paul could. So we can't surely pay for the sins of others. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus, by his grace, would pay for their sins. And that Jesus, by grace, would help Paul himself not to nullify the grace of God that he needs. And when the Lord strengthens you that way as a sinner, then guess what also happens? He also refocuses you on what's important. Paul becomes laser focused. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that I could feel better. Nope. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it. That the message might be proclaimed and all the Gentiles hear it. Paul wants to preach, to fully proclaim the gospel. And it's great that all the Gentiles are going to hear him. He's going to fully proclaim the gospel, period. But he's also going to fully proclaim the gospel so that all the Gentiles might hear it. And he wants them to hear this same thing that he's saying. May it not be charged against you, is the same thing that Jesus prayed from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He's praying the same thing Stephen prayed in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. In other words, what I'm saying is not just Paul's prayer. It's the prayer of every Christian who has been saved by grace. That's what we pray. Don't make my husband pay for his sin against me. Doesn't mean he gets away with it. Doesn't mean if your husband is abusing you that you shouldn't call the police or you shouldn't get out of that. But what it does mean is you can't hold on to that. You can't save your spouse. You can't save your children. May it not be charged against them. Jesus, take this and you, just like he said with Alexander, Lord, I give them to you. It's a gospel mindset and lifestyle that strengthens and focuses Paul on the power of the gospel. And he says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he says. It's a very summary statement. But how will people call on the name of the Lord in whom they have not believed? He goes on to ask. Furthermore, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then Paul makes this astounding statement about the power of the gospel in Romans 10:17. He says this, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The gospel is a message that has to be proclaimed fully. For you to hear it, for me to hear it, for all the Jews to hear it, and for all the Gentiles to hear it, because that message has power in it to create and sustain faith. Now, I am not saying that we don't preach the full counsel of God and cover every book of the Bible. But what I am saying is that foundational to every book of the Bible and everything we preach in the Bible is this fundamental life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we preach. And when Paul preaches it, he is reminded, as he tells other people, of what he's been delivered from. What he was delivered from, what he is still being delivered from, and what he will be rescued from. And it is a life refocusing. It refocuses us on what's most important, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. That's why Paul wants Timothy to guard the gospel. That's why Paul wants Timothy to continue in the gospel. That's why Paul wants Timothy to proclaim the gospel. Because it is the foundational, it's foundational to everything else. And so Paul says in the book we're going to study, start studying next week in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." When we are adrift, when we are trapped in sin, when we're stubborn, when other people sin against us and we don't know what to do, we take the sinner's place. That doesn't mean we take the blame of other people onto us. That means we go to Jesus, "I don't know what to do. I need the gospel." And that's why Paul, all of this comes into clear focus when Paul says, "To the Lord Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. Amen." Not to Paul be glory. Paul had spent his life trying to get glory for himself. And now he is spending his life for the glory of Jesus and to glorify the power of the gospel. And nothing glorifies Jesus Christ more than the glory of his omnipotent grace. And he rescues Paul. Jesus is near to Paul, stands by him and strengthens him, stands by him and focuses him. And he rescues him. He says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And then he turns, "I was rescued," past tense, "and I will be rescued from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." It's interesting to see what does Paul mean here? I mean, rescue here does not mean that Paul was going to be rescued for a life of ease and peace and conviviality and tranquility, so that Paul can live his best life now. I mean, that's not happening. And also, what is it that Paul is talking about that would threaten the heavenly kingdom? What did he need to be rescued from that would keep him out of the heavenly kingdom? What is the evil deed he's talking about? It's his own unbelief. It's the greatest of all sins, is that we would not trust Jesus. That somehow we would start trusting in our own works. Somehow we would start trying to save ourselves. And Paul is saying here that of all these things that everybody's done to me, all these things that could threaten me entering the kingdom, the biggest threat to me is my own unbelief and my own turning to a different gospel. My own thinking that Jesus is good for part of the way, but he's not good all the way. About rescuing from death. He knows he's about to die. And for Paul, death is not the end, but only the doorway into the heavenly kingdom. And Paul is, he says here, and I think that's the reason I read the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, was that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and what he wants to devour is your faith. He wants to destroy your faith, and he'll use the sin of other people to do it. He'll use your own sin to do it. He'll use unforgiveness to do it. He'll use, you know, your idols to do it. And the only thing, the only person that can keep your faith in Jesus is Jesus himself. If it wasn't for Jesus, you know, we say once saved, always saved, which is true. But you need to understand, it's not because you wouldn't lose your salvation. It's because Jesus is faithful to keep you in his salvation. And Jesus has to rescue Paul from Paul. All the way to the end. And so Paul has been able to say that he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we come to this table today, this table of grace, as Christians, we acknowledge that the biggest threat to us is trusting in ourselves and our own strength, that we would somehow be convinced by others or be convinced by you, by Satan or by circumstances in the world or by our own fears and idols that you're not enough. And we even confess that this week that's been the case as we consider our own responses to other people, our own trying to control our own lives. And so, we want to come afresh. We want to learn a whole new lifestyle every week, every time we gather, to hear the gospel preached in all the songs, to hear the gospel preached in all the prayers, to hear the gospel preached in the Word, and to hear the gospel preached in the Lord's Supper and baptism. Because we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. And we pray that your Spirit would create faith in us. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never trusted you for the first time, I pray that Jesus would be so beautiful to them, from grace to grace, that you would save them for the first time. Save them, Jesus. Once and for all time. And for those of us who are Christians who have been trying to do it on our own, or maybe we've got grudges and stuff that we just haven't let go of, or we're bitter. You know some things in my own life that I have a hard time letting go. And I guess I'm not the only person. We need more grace. And so I thank you for this table that reminds us every day to lay our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. And to stand in you, Jesus, gloriously complete. Would you complete us? Would you sustain our faith? As we receive Christ Jesus, so we walk in him. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body. It is for you." He is standing for you as a sinner. In the same way, as a friend of sinners said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of all your sins." There's no lamb on this table because Jesus is the Passover lamb. There's no blood here because Jesus shed his blood so that we get to take grape juice and wine. And we can remember and be remembered that he is a friend of sinners, and we are sinners who need him to be our friend. Father, would you take these ordinary elements? Would you fix your table? Would you minister grace to us as we not only take in the word preached in our head, but would we take it into our mouth and into our guts? In Jesus' name, amen. Why can you not join? This is a table for Christians. If you need more grace, table for you. I think the wine
wine is in the sipper cups and the grape juice is in the outer cups. So as the Lord leads, come, Christian, take and eat. And if you're not a Christian, what we want you to hear and see as we come to take is that we're not coming to say we're better than anybody. We're coming to say that we need more grace. And we want to point the Lord Jesus Christ that we never outgrow the gospel. The body of Christ for you. Christ is for you. You can dig into it. The body of Christ for you. Just experience the welcoming heart of God for sinners. He doesn't stay outside in the foyer or keep it at Disney. He invites you all the way into his heart. How will he who did not spare his own son, not also with his son, give you all that you need? Strengthen you, focus you. Body of Christ. As we look to Jesus, look around at each other. We're sinners saved by grace. Solidarity, a sinner saved by grace. Let's eat together. The blood of the new covenant poured out for all your sins. Let's stand and we'll sing our final song and then we'll close with a benediction.